one scripture in the Old Testament, quite brief, and two in the New Testament. The first is in the book of Jonah, in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. First chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought the most tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The last verse of chapter 2, and the Lord, the 9th verse of chapter 2, But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now just a verse in the 4th of John. John 4. Verse 29, the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, where it says, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this Christ? In my simple way, beloved here, I seem to put before you 3 journeys that are suggested by the 3 scriptures that we have read together. The first is Jonah and his unwilling journey. The second is the journey of the great apostle Paul into Europe. And the third is the journey, exceedingly precious journey, of a purest man who came down from heaven itself. Although his journey took him through death, he came down in order to reach. I would like to underline this, if I might, in your affections. He came down to reach, beloved, saint of God, one woman by the wellside. We might say he met and he came for many others, and that He did. Blessed be God. He came in order to reach such a one, for instance, as myself. But he came from heaven. It was really the Father's journey. Only the Son undertook the journey and came down to meet one poor, lone, lost soul by the wayside. Well, briefly, there are the three journeys that, in my simple way, I would seek to unfold in your ears tonight. Now, Jonah, you may know, the first thing that will spring to the mind of the younger people here tonight will be that he was swallowed by a great fish. And I'm not seeking in any way at all to explain how he was swallowed by a great fish. It makes no difference to me. I don't need the most scientific explanation about this matter. I don't need to read what kind of fish are in certain seas and how, if you examine them carefully, they're capable of swallowing a man. None of these things interest me at all. All that interests me is, beloved hearer, that the blessed God himself has said, I have prepared, or God has prepared, a great fish. That's sufficient for faith. God has done this. He has prepared a great fish. We might marvel at the thought that God should be interested in an unwilling servant. We might be perturbed as we read his history and see that this Jonah is a self-assured man. He's a man very much, very well satisfied with himself. He thought so highly of himself that it's only in the moments when he's in the whale's belly that he is at all humble in mind and in spirit. Immediately he is out, he's the old Jonah again, bewailing his fate, moaning the fact that these people might believe, concerned because he said he knew the mind and heart of the blessed God. He knew very well that he went there and preached that God was interested in these people and proposed a blessing for them if they repented. He felt sure that God would answer a cry of repentance from the heart of a needy sinner, even if it meant a teeming city of a million souls. And because of this, he was not prepared to go. A shame on Jonah the prophet that he should be so belittled in the sight of these people. He goes to the word of fierce warning in which he would delight, only to look down and see that God was true to his character and stepped in blessing for these poor needy sinners. Jonah is not really a very pleasant sight at all, beloved hearer, but nevertheless, he was a servant of the blessed God, and God preserved and kept him and carried out his intentions through this unwilling servant. He sought to flee from God. He imperiled the souls of many men in that boat, you remember. He was a kind of lightning conductor that attracted to the boat all the winds and the waves of that boisterous sea which God had raised on account of Jonah, not on account of the heathen sailors, but on account of this missionary who had been given a definite message to take to a definite city and was failing in this. And God overtook him in discipline, beloved saints of God, and he went down into the depths. I'm not touching at all on this typical meaning. I doubt not that that is the position in which the people of God, the earthly people of God, would find themselves at this very moment, as cast out. But the fact is, this fleeing man was under the eye of the blessed God, who was determined to bring him back, because God had in his heart mercy for these people. He had the kind of heart that he would have told out to these people. Although it's the word of warning, it was a heart that's prepared to come out in blessing. Let us never think, beloved saints of God, that the coming of Jesus into this world and that precious death, which means so much to us, in any measure at all changed the heart of the blessed God. If it was, the kind of heart that it is, a heart that yearned over poor needy sinners, men who was at a distance from himself. It was just because it was that kind of heart that Jesus came. Didn't they serve him? And the poet says it's comely and most sweet. Didn't they serve him that he sat down with publicans and sinners? Oh, my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was at home, beloved hearer. He was at home in the presence of sinners. And if you wanted to enlarge upon this, you will note for yourself that in John 4, if he stays there, it seems to me, beloved hearer, that the precious Christ of God was only at home when he was in this kind of company, the company of those who had needed his help and had received it. There he found a place of rest, so to speak. Certainly, doing the Father's will, he found a fluid that none other knew about. that Jonah was not the precious Christ of God. Although Jesus takes up this story, you remember in Acts 12. And when they asked for a sign, he said, "Oh, you will get no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That is why Jonah is so important. I mean the book, not the man. The book is important. And another reason why the book is important is that this is a message to the Gentiles. You see, it is not often that God, in these early days, sent a message to the Gentiles. Jonah is devoted to a message which the message God sent to a Gentile city. And Jonah in his heart was like the Pharisees of later generations. They hated to think that the grace of the blessed God could be poured out to people outside their typical circle. But beloved saints of God, there are no limits. And beloved hearer, there are no limits to the grace of the blessed God. There might be one here tonight, for instance, who has sat under the gospel preaching for many a long day. And yet you know, as our hymn says, God still lingers in love and mercy, tender compassion and care for your soul. He is waiting patiently for the moment when, turning to him, you will cry with Jonah. It might be out of the depths of misery that Jonah found himself in. I pray to God it will never be so. But out of the depths he cried to God, and he cried, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's the key, beloved here. It's the key that will open every prison that has closed around your soul. It'll break every bar that has bound you down here. It'll break every tie that you have with Satan. This key that Jonah used in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord. There is salvation to be found in none other. The Spirit of God comes up in the New Testament and assures us this. There is salvation to be found in none other. And beloved hearer, it delights my heart to point out to you that at this very moment, in the presence of the blessed God, there is this most blessed man, the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been down here upon earth bringing nothing but honor and glory to the heart and to the mind of the blessed God himself. And although this pathway of simple obedience to the word, to the mind of God, took him through death, he did it, beloved hearer, not only on God's account, which clearly is of prime importance, but at this moment, I press, that he did it on your account. He came down, this blessed man, he came down from the glory, because he perhaps saw that in this town of Kilkeel tonight, there is a needy soul. And because he likes to help needy souls, he came down from heaven itself in order to bring you a message which comes from the heart of God itself. And that message is, beloved hearer, that there is mercy, there is salvation for you at this very moment. They put him to death. You know, one has said, "Sentence passed on thee, the guilt lives by a sinner's tongue." Think of it, beloved hearer. Sentence passed on him, the guiltless, by a sinner's tongue. I, before thy throne, am speechless, I who did the wrong. Beloved hearer, you and I were all involved in this. We were the doers of the wrong, and yet this precious Christ of God laid down his life for rebellious people like you and I. We might think we haven't rebelled against God. Young people here might think they've never raised a rebellious cry against God. But the very fact that you have not listened to God, the very fact that you have never heard his plaintive cry to your soul, "Come unto me," proves that your heart is hard and rebellious at the moment. And it is this that the Spirit of God would break down by the application of the Word of God. Do you think there's a preacher ever stood on this platform tonight who would do anything that was within his power to bring a lost soul to Jesus, but is altogether outside the power of the preacher? It is the work, the vital work of God, the Holy Spirit, which applies the Word of God to heart and conscience. I'm persuaded of this, beloved hearer, that the Spirit of God tonight, because you're under the eye of the precious Christ of God who came down from heaven itself, with all the knowledge of what was in the heart of the blessed Father who sent him, it is that one who, consequent upon his taking his place up there, has sent down God the Holy Spirit here in order that he might whisper it in your heart that there is salvation full and free. Trust in the precious Christ of God, or as our hymn says, believe in him. Getting rather away perhaps from Jonah, but Jonah knew God, I was saying, didn't I? He knew his character. You know, it's a marvelous thing when the servant of God knows the character of the master for whom he works. Don't you remember in the parables, there was one who knew the character of his master and knew exactly what to do. He put out the talents, you remember, I think it was the case of the talents, he put them out and they were useful in the master's business. There was one who didn't know the master's character and he buried his in the earth. It's of prime importance, beloved hearer, that if we talk about the precious Christ of God, we should know something about him. We should understand what kind of master he is. We should have learned experimentally something of the deep love that is in his blessed heart for those who are away from God. And if we have learned in any measure at all that this blessed man came down to make known the heart of the Father, and in order to make it known to you and to me, he went into death itself. If we have laid hold of this, well then, we can tell out what Jonah was unwilling to tell out, a message given by God himself. I want you to mark this, that God gave a message to Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to take it. Jonah passed through all kinds of difficulties because he didn't want to take it, until he's brought back to the point when he has to take it. And when he does take it, the thing happens which he didn't want to happen. The whole city repented, because if you recall, it says, and I don't think I read it, it says, they believe God. Now, that's a vital little point in the messages. They believed God. Let's find the verse, if we can. Well, that'll be further on in chapter 2. They believed God. Verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they acted. They repented and fasted. But first of all, in chapter 1, we find exactly what the heart of the blessed God was towards these people, that it was so full of love and care for those who are outside the typical circles, we might call it, of Judaism, that he sends this unwilling man to take a message to them. And when later, centuries later, the blessed Christ of God takes this story upon his lips and tells it out again, he says, this was a sign. This was a sign. This tells you, beloved, here exactly what was in the heart of God. It involved, in Jonah's case, the question of going down into death and learning the truth of resurrection. And it was this sign, says the blessed Jesus, that is given to this nation, that he must die and go down into the hearts of the earth and be raised again. You will forgive me if I point out this is essentially Paul's gospel, that Jesus died and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. It is vitally important, beloved hearers, vitally important, beloved saints of God, that we should lay hold of this truth, that the precious Christ of God died and was buried and is risen again. This is the very kernel, so to speak, of the glad tidings which the Apostle Paul brought out as the one to whom it was committed. Now, those glad tidings were not in the heart of Jonah at all, but it was a message clearly and distinctly from God himself, sent to a rebellious heathen people, a sinful people, and the effect of believing the message is exactly the same whether it is in Nineveh or whether it is in Kilkeel. The effect of believing God is that the soul is brought to this living, blessed God, and developing it in the modern way or in the light of the New Testament, their soul is entirely set free, because salvation is of the Lord. And one cannot conceive for a moment that the blessed God would put his hand on any kind of work unless he did it perfectly. And so the soul that trusts in Jesus is not only set free from the burden of the weight of sin, but he's brought into a sphere of blessing, and his feet are planted upon the path which will ultimately lead him up to that blessed place where the Christ of God himself is thrown at this very moment. Jonah then, the unwilling preacher, takes his journey and brings a great deal of trouble in his train in trying to flee away from God. If you're unconverted tonight, beloved hearer, I'm not suggesting there is such an unwise person here tonight as to have rejected the gospel message. But if there is an unconverted person here tonight, would you take account of what Jonah did? He ran away from God. It's incredible for me, beloved hearer, to run away. to seek to run away from God. We're going to turn to the Psalm 139, I think, where the psalmist outlines how futile it is. He says, why if I take the wings of the morning, he says, that is, if I fly away from east to west, I can't get away from here. You can't get away, beloved, here. You can't get away from God. It's impossible. Jonah, the foolish man, seemed to think that he could get away from God. But God's eye rested upon Jonah just as certainly and effectively as it rests upon you here tonight. And because the eye of the blessed God was upon Jonah, his steps were circumscribed. Try as he might to shake off the influence, try as he might to get out of the way of God, it was all futile. God put him back. God had to take drastic action in his case. It's a deplorable thing, beloved hearer, if you put off this salvation offered to you until God compels you, so to speak, through the application of the wind and the waves as it's presented here, so that you are driven to him in your extremity. When we turn to the New Testament in a moment, we shall discover that that was not the way that God worked in Acts 16. It is the way that God worked here. His eye was upon the fleeing one. The one who wanted to get away from God found he couldn't get away from God. And ultimately he's brought back to God after he's been through the experience of death and resurrection. Now, beloved, you and I are not called to go down into the depths. We're not called to pass through the great exercises that fell upon Jonah. We are exhorted to turn to the blessed God. We are told of his care and his love. We are reminded that the precious Christ of God is tenderly and compassionately waiting upon us. It's a marvelous thing to my soul. I think it's in the 30th of Isaiah. Brought to mind the Bible reading 2 days ago, where it says that God, you remember the verse where it said, God waited upon the people. The people waited upon him, and God waited upon them. And God waited upon them. And there it says, he raised himself up in order that he might extend mercy to them. Our brother quoted, you remember, from John's Gospel, the woman and the Savior writing with his finger in the sand. And it's a marvelous thing to my soul that in the 30th of Isaiah, you find the very seed of God. You find the blessed man himself, so to speak, there outlined. You find the patient God, the God who is waiting to bless, occupied and lifting himself up from his position in order that he might extend mercy where it was needed. Oh, beloved, it's all about the fact that this blessed Jesus, this Christ of God, was in the glory. He's concerned about your welfare. He's been so concerned about you that he's gone into death itself. He gave up everything we would have wanted. He gave up everything in order that he might become what he is this very moment, Prince and a Savior. We better turn over, I think, to the next scripture in Acts 16, and we find there an entirely different proposition altogether. We find there the Spirit of God taking a very active interest once again in the preacher, the missionary who is going forth. And we find something that ought to interest your heart and mind, particularly, if I might be permitted to say so, your Irish hearts, in this, because this is the gospel of the blessed God coming for the first time into Europe. And you will remember your own Saint Patrick, who found who was such a great light in the early days. Himself a slave, you may recall, captured, but then coming back to this Emerald Isle, as it's called, and bringing back with him that which he had found in his isolation. He's found precious Christ. He's found Jesus. And because he's found Jesus, he found there's nothing else worth talking about. And so he came back to this island, and he talked to the inhabitants of this island all those long centuries ago about the same man whom I'm speaking tonight. He talked about Jesus. Beloved here, there's nothing in this world worth talking about except him. I know we're prone to talk about other things, particularly myself, But I know this, if anybody knows it, I know there is no body worth talking about beside that blessed man. And there's no name down here worth exalting except the name of Jesus. And as far as I know, there's no name known in heaven except the name of Jesus. And I do know this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess him Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a sweet and precious thing it would be tonight if a knee bowed to Jesus, this pierced man, this blessed man. How could one exalt this man in your hearing so that his heart bowed at his blessed feet? Do you remember the pictures in Luke's Gospel, for instance? The woman who loved us. Do you remember? And the Lord having to tell this hard-hearted Pharisee about the man who owed a little but the man who owed much. You perhaps were one who owed much or little. I was one who owed much. And the Lord said, who do you think loved most? Why, says the Pharisee, him that was forgiven most. That's it. What kind of debtor are you, beloved hero? Are you heavily in debt or only lightly? Are you grown up or are you a youth or young in years? A great debtor or a little debtor, it makes no difference. There is grace in the heart of the Savior. There is grace in the heart of the blessed God. A grace which forgives and cancels out once and for all. However grave the sins, however heavy the debt, there is efficacy in the work, the precious death of Jesus, to cancel it all and bring you back to the blessed God himself. Well, the Holy Spirit God opened the door into Europe, may I remind you. I was saying, you and I ought to be exceedingly interested in this because the gospel came with us in a sense. I know it's nigh 2,000 years ago. And shame upon us, beloved saints of God, that we know so little about it. But the fact is, the man in a dream, you remember, beckoned to him and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And assuredly, Catherine, that the Lord had given him word. Paul sets out. I believe Luke used the plural there. I believe they all went. Certainly Luke was with him. And they went over into Europe. It's a grand day, beloved hero. It's a grand day for the continent of Europe when the gospel message first penetrated its darkness. And you and I tonight sitting in what has been displayed nigh 2,000 years. Brightly here and there, often enough dim, but ever and anon coming out in a bright light, such as St. Augustine, or St. Patrick, I've mentioned, or Luther, or Spurgeon, or even Darby, if you will, at certain periods coming out shining brightly, that same blessed gospel has never been allowed to flicker out, and tonight it is going forth, thanks be to God, even in this life, it's going forth far and wide. And the burden of the message is exactly the same. The precious Jesus has been here and laid down his life. He was exhibited, beloved here, between two malefactors as being worthy of death. And he was cast out of this world. What part have you in this? You say, I have no part. But, my beloved hearers, you had a part in this. You had a hand almost on the spear, so to speak, that pierced his side. We can't escape responsibility. We can't shake off what is due to God. You and I are chargeable to him. Christ Jesus is the touchstone. And if you're going to heaven at all, if I can put it in that simple way, if you're going to heaven at all, you have to do with this precious Jesus. And why linger over it? Why put it off, beloved hearer? There is no person ever trod this earth or ever filled heaven superior to this gracious man who walked here upon earth and showed fully out what was in the heart of God, and yet in spite of it all, they took him and they put him to death. What shall I do with this Jesus, says Pilate? What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? You know what the popular said? Crucify him. What will you do, beloved hearers, with Jesus who is called Christ? The people said, crucify him, release unto us Barabbas. We do not want this man to reign over us. What did Peter do? What will you do with Jesus, Peter? Pardon me if I say this. I have a deep love and respect for the beloved apostle. But he says, I deny him. Then what will you do with Jesus? Some came along, you remember, with their spices, and they said, we will embalm him. Not reading or knowing that the Spirit of God had already said, we saw this afternoon, that blessed, impeccable man could not remain in death. be raised from the dead, as he most certainly was by the glory of the Father. What then will you do, dear hearer? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You know, for nigh 2,000 years of time, this question has been sent out in this dark continent of Europe. And the burden is exactly the same tonight as it was on the day he uttered it. It is your responsibility. You cannot, you dare not shake it off. The blessed God himself demands of you an answer. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Oh, beloved ears, submit to this man. That's what Jesus, that's what Paul said. He said, there's a man out there. God has put him out there. He came down and died for my sins, and now he's out there, my righteousness. Bow the knee to that man. That's it, beloved ears. There's a man in the glory tonight. This blessed Christ of God, and the cry to your heart from heaven itself is this: bow the knee to that man, that glorious man, that man who so delighted the heart of the Father, that man who is now crowned with glory and honor, and will one day enter in splendor into all that is truly his because of the intrinsic worth of his person and his work. That blessed man calls tonight down into your heart. What are you going to do about it? Says Pilate. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Lydia had an answer. Somehow she found an answer. It says here that a certain woman named Lydia, seller of gold, at verse 14, she had taken unto the things which were spoken of Paul. First of all, it says, whose heart the Lord has. Now it's a marvelous thing to me, beloved hearer, that this powerful gospel of the grace of the blessed God comes through this door into Egypt. Ponder this, beloved hearer. Not a mighty influx, so to speak, of spiritual power, devastating in its effect, clearing away before it every opposition. Not that at all. God didn't work in that way when the gospel came into this dark continent. This is how he worked. He came through the gentle heart of Lydia. God, the Lord, opened the heart of Lydia. God opened the heart of Lydia, and we read, she attended. That is to say, she listened to what Paul had to say. Have you listened, beloved here? Have you listened to what Paul has to say? Because after all, he is a chosen vessel. He has some remarkable, outstanding things to say. One of the things clearly he had to say to Lydia was the message which God himself had given to him. We're not told what the message was, but we're told of its effect. And it says, God opened her heart and she listened to what Paul had to say. You know, dear saint of God, there is far more than the gospel in this. That it is the entrance of the gospel into Europe. I feel persuaded. And that this is the way it came into Europe. I'm also clearly persuaded. And that the opposition which immediately arose is the characteristic opposition that we have found in Europe all down the centuries and still find it today. That is a mixture. That is the attempt of Satan to add, a modern phrase is get on the bandwagon. Well, that would hardly do here, but it is Satan trying to join in, as he did at the very beginning of the gospel message in Europe, when the major called out and made a call that these are the servants of the Most High God. She would join herself, so to speak, into the message that God had given to Paul to bring over into the benighted continent of Europe. But Paul, sensing that this was the enemy's work, immediately denied it and condemned it. And the result perhaps of this was that he was taken into the cell, you remember, and there the jailer was converted. I don't know how these things appear to you, beloved saints of God. Do you think of the amazing difference between these two? This gentle-hearted Lydia on the one hand, this hard-hearted jailer on the other, they both succumb to the love of Jesus. Isn't it marvelous? Beloved, sanctified God, this peerless man whom God has raised to him, this precious Christ in the glory of God, doesn't it fill your heart with joy? Do you think that man, you're going to be like that man one day? But that man has been here and died. And there's power in that man's hands. And that man up there sends down God the Holy Spirit, who addressed the word to a gentle heart by the riverside and brought it, because he listened to what it said. And the same work, the same God, the Holy Spirit, goes down into Philippi and the prison and delivers a man who is bound by Satan and sets him free. And that same God, the Holy Spirit, descends Paul into Europe with his emancipating message, setting men free. This same God, the Holy Spirit, he says, open the doors. Open the doors. Beloved, here if you're unconverted, if the door wasn't open tonight, you would be eternally lost. This is a most solemn consideration. At this very moment, the door that was opened in Philippi by God the Holy Spirit still stands wide open. It means, beloved saints of God, or beloved hearers rather, it means that there is a voice coming through this open door, and the voice is a voice of invitation. Invitation to you to come, and just as the jailer comes, oh, in his extremity, you remember, cried out, what must I do to be saved? And whether you like to interpret the answer, the simple fact is this, that the answer given by the great apostle was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I know nothing more simple. I know nothing more precious, nothing more wonderful, nothing more calculated to set your heart with tiny ability to bring you into peace, to bring you into the enjoyment of this man who was one day coming back to claim his own and have him up there with himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the divinely given message, and thou shalt be saved. You know, you and I, we might equivocate about these things, but the Spirit of God is quite straightforward and simple. There's no question about the answer. It is simple to a degree. Believe. They believed God to remember in Nineveh, a million of them. From the gate down to the lowest, they even brought the cattle in. They seemed to realize that sin somehow or other corrupted even the animal creation. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes because they believed the message that God sent. Well, here it is for your heart tonight, beloved here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And finally, as the Lord himself comes down, takes his place in a well-known spot by the wellside. He'd been there before, beloved saints of God, as you know full well. He'd been there often enough. But on this occasion, he's there as a man. He's there as a man. And he's there as a weary man by the wellside, you remember full well. The beloved brother who was called Bob used to speak of him as a man of Cyprus well. The most noble time, the man of Cyprus well. Beloved saint of God, beloved healer, do you know the man of Cyprus well? Do you know this precious Jesus? Do you know the man who came all the way from the glory because there's a woman in need, and he came right out there in order that he might have a word with her? And do you know that the Father was interested and brought the woman out to meet Jesus? Did you know that God worked like this? Did it ever occur to you that God is so interested in your soul's welfare that he sent the precious Christ of God down here to be and die upon the cross in order the way might be clear that he could come out and say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what he did. He came down from glory, and he went to the wellside, and he met the woman. All I read in your hearing was what she said. And she said, come, come. She went back home. And she said, come. Mark you, she's had to do with Jesus. And beloved here, you will have to do with Jesus. This is God's appointed way. Don't get him out of this. Let's face it, quite simply. You must have to do with Jesus. God's appointed you that way. You can't bypass it. There's no such thing as bypassing in your soul's history. You must come to Jesus himself. God is so appointed. Now, Jesus himself was there as the emissary of the Father himself. And she goes back to her home. And she says, come. How would you like, beloved hero? How would you like a man to be the man who told you all things that ever came? You wouldn't like it. This woman delighted in you. My soul delights in the knowledge that the precious Christ of God knows everything that ever came. Because it were left to me, I would forget something. You remember Martin Luther suffered in a dream, and Satan came to him with lists unrolling and unrolling and unrolling of all the crimes of Martin Luther, all those sins of omission and commission that he could think of, all written on them. And he says, "Now, Martin, what are you going to say to this?" And he said, Martin is to him, he says, "Now Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from our sin." It used to be a hymn we used to sing before we knew better, perhaps. "I laid my sins on Jesus." Suppose you forgot one. How terrible it would be. No, God did it. God laid my sins on Jesus. And the woman says, "Come and see me." Oh, but I hear. Could I entice him to come and see him? Could I encourage him to take one step towards that man? And do you know what you'll find? You'll find that that fearless man is there. You'll find him is waiting for you. And she said, "Come and see a man who told me all things and ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is he not the Christ?" Oh, beloved hearers, there's nothing sweeter, I suppose, in all the gospel than this. "Come and see a man who told me all things and ever I did." What peace, what joy to know a man who not only who knew all things and ever you did, and in spite of it, made his own. In spite of it, died upon the Calvary's cross. In spite of it, went down into death. But you're wonderful. Isn't it marvelous? But this is the kernel of the gospel message. And all I have to say, the final word, the word of a woman who met the precious Jesus, the man beside her. And she says, and this was her message, "Come." Simple as that. "Come. See him." May I tell you, remind you how Spurgeon was converted. You know, lived in Colchester, stormy winter's night, concerning his soul about his welfare. I trust you're concerned about your spiritual welfare. Concerned about his welfare. Because of this sudden storm, he dies in a little chapel. Because of the great storm, the preacher can't turn up. There's too much snow about. And the poor old brother who's never in his life before come in on the platform, gets up and reads the scripture, doesn't know what to say about it, points to the young man under the clock who happened to be Spurgeon, age 16. And the scripture he had read was this, "Look and live." And he pointed to the young man and he says, "Have you looked?" "Anybody," he says, "can look. This is the easiest thing in the world to do, is to look. Have you looked?" Well, beloved hero, have you looked? It converted the greatest preacher of last century. The silver-tongued Spurgeon found peace and liberty, found life under the clock in Colchester, because an illiterate preacher said to him, "Young man, have you looked? You might have been Demosthenes here. You might have been the eloquent man, preacher that has ever trodden the planks of a pulpit. And yet, unless the Spirit of God was in what he said, there would be no effect. There would be nothing done for God. But if the Spirit of God, through his sovereign mercy to them, takes out a word of his own, from his own precious book, and applies it to the heart of any unconverted person here, beloved hero, there'll be nothing to do with the preacher. It'll be the sovereign activity of the blessed God, who working through his own word, as he did when he brought the gospel into Europe, and touching the heart, will bring life and light and peace. May it be so for his future.